If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. The title of this series as we go through the book of Genesis is Earnestly Contending for the Faith. The book of Jude writes and says that he exhorts them to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And in these days in which we live, we need to be people of God that do, in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our church, contend for the things of the faith that were once delivered unto the saints. And those things are truths that are foundational, that are given to us in the book of Genesis. Because Jesus Christ, many times as he spoke, he would go back to the beginning. Whether you speak about the resurrection, he told those disciples on the road to Emmaus, from the beginning, he took them all the way back to Moses. Luke chapter 16, when he speaks about heaven and hell, he says, if they hear not Moses, they'll not hear anybody else. And the Lord always goes back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 this morning, we want to begin by turning there, first of all. That would be good for me, wouldn't it? Genesis 2, and just we want to just look at verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is true, that your word is absolute. It's pure, it's perfect, it's holy. It's settled in heaven, where it can't be touched by man. And it abides forever. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, to each one of us, Lord. Through thy word and by thy spirit, in Jesus' precious name, amen. When you talk about contending for the faith, you go back to the book of Genesis, and I want to begin by giving you three truths, three absolutes of God that are vital, they're important, and there are three things that in the world in which we live today are being denied, obstructed, opposed. The world is totally against the absolutes of God's word concerning these three things. The first one is sanctity of life. It all starts there, folks. It all starts there. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul, the sanctity of life. I would have you turn to Psalm 139 for a moment. Psalm 139. If you want a good voting guide, here's your three things to examine from your local candidates all the way through. Number one is the sanctity of life. Psalm 139 and verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! The first absolute is the sanctity of life. We are living in a society that has done more and values to a greater degree the life of animals than it does a life of human beings. God will hold each and every one accountable. But there's another absolute. Not only the sanctity of life, but the sanctity of identity. You go back to Genesis chapter 2. And these all lead up to the message this morning, by the way. Genesis chapter 2. Or Genesis chapter 1, excuse me. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. If you go over to Matthew chapter 19 for a moment, the sanctity of identity. Male and female created he them. That's the absolute truth. Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they're tempting him on the question of marriage and divorce and those things. You go to verse number 4, and Jesus goes all the way back. And he answered and said to them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Before he even goes into the question of marriage, he goes back to, he created them male and female. That settles that, doesn't it? Number 3, though, those two lead up to number 3. Which we read in, well, we can just stay in Matthew chapter 19. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And the third absolute is the sanctity of marriage. The sanctity of marriage. And here you see in verse number 5 and verse number 6 some truths about marriage. Number 1, it's only between a man and a woman. Anything else is not marriage in the eyes of God. It's sin. Anything outside of marriage is sin. Marriage is honorable in all. Hebrews chapter 13. But the whoremonger, the adulterer, God will judge. But look what it says there also. What God hath joined, let not man put asunder. And right there we get the sanctity of marriage. That marriage is more than just a couple of people standing up and saying a few words and going on there. Happy way, and then trying to figure it out. No, marriage is of God, folks. And what God hath joined, let not man put asunder. And those three absolutes, boy, I tell you what, society and the world has so quickly turned not only away from them, but turned against them. And there's a reason why. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In just one verse that says it all. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 25. It's because of the worship of the world. Look what it says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And the reason the world has turned against these three absolutes is because of their worship. and they're worshiping themselves more than God. They change the truth of God into a lie. Revelation chapter 4 tells a different story. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 tells us quite clearly it's not about us. We have a kind of joke around our house, and it's anytime someone opens up a bag of chips, or Fritos or things like that, and anytime it gets close to me, they know they need to say something quickly, or else it'll all be consumed in a moment. And there's a simple phrase that is directed toward me. And we just laugh, and they say, "It's not all about you." And I get the message. So I take a couple of chips out and leave them for them and consume the rest of it. No. But look at Revelation chapter 4. Let's get the right perspective to begin with. Verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God does not exist to tell your story. We were created to tell His story. God does not exist to tell your story. He created us to please Himself, to glorify Himself, and to tell His story, to reveal Himself through us. And so this morning I want to speak to you about the marriage miracle. Now listen, I know what you're thinking. Immediately, everybody, your mind just said, "Another message on marriage." Yes. But I trust this message will be a help to you. I trust it will be a blessing to you, an encouragement to you. I trust it will be educational for some, motivational for others, convicting to others. But you know, when you think of the subject of marriage in the Scripture, as a pastor, where do you begin? Well, you begin in Genesis chapter 2, I know that. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." But we could go a whole year every Sunday morning on marriage. There's so much in the Scripture, and there's a reason why there's so much in Scripture about marriage, as we'll see in a moment. But I want to take you to John chapter 2. I want to take you to John chapter 2, because as I was going through the week and knowing what I would be preaching on the subject, thinking about it, the Lord directed my attention to John chapter 2 again. And as you read through the Gospels, you read about the life of Christ. As Pastor Donnie's been preaching on Sunday nights, about finishing well, about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But as you go through the life of Christ, you not only read of his teachings, you not only see the miracles, you not only see the way he lived and what he did, but as you read through the Gospels, there's many details that are given specifically in the Gospels that I believe give us greater understanding and help and illustration and point us to principles and truths that God wants us to understand. You ever stop and think, why does God put in some details and leave out other details? Is it just to fill the pages? No. Is it just to make it more colorful? No. Every word of God is pure. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I believe that we can just glean some things, and they point us to things, and they remind us of things that are important. And in John chapter 2, and the reason I say that, because in John chapter 2, we know the miracle that takes place, where Jesus turns the water into wine at a wedding. But as I was reading it this week, I was struck by verse number 1 to start with. Because it says this, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." Well, I'm just going to keep reading down through verse number 5 while we're here. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." There is going to be the focus of our message this morning, verses 1 through verse number 5. The marriage miracle. Not just the miracle that Jesus Christ did in this marriage, in this wedding, but the miracle of Jesus Christ in your marriage, in my marriage. That's the marriage miracle I want to speak to you about this morning. But when you read verses 1 down through verse number 5, before you even get to what Jesus Christ did, there's so much in those first 5 verses that point us to truths and principles about marriage and how it can help us in our marriages, in our lives. And the first thing I want us to see is the magnitude of marriage. The magnitude of marriage. We're living in a day and age where marriage is not even considered as something of importance. It's, well, if you feel like it, okay, you know, whatever. Not in the eyes of God, folks. Have you ever stopped and consider? Go down to verse number 11. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory." You want to stop and consider the magnitude of marriage, and consider this. The first miracle that Jesus Christ did was in a marriage, was at a wedding. Stop and consider why. Why? So many miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Sometimes we come to the Gospel of John and we come over to John chapter 11 and we say, well, the greatest miracle that Jesus did would be raising Lazarus from the grave. John chapter 11. Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus, come forth." The greatest miracle. Why didn't Jesus Christ do the greatest miracle first? Why didn't Jesus Christ do his first miracle in the temple or in Jerusalem or at a feast? Why at a wedding? Why at a wedding? Why not at the tomb? Why not at the sea? Why not at a different event? Because I believe Jesus Christ is going back to the beginning. And in this, he's going to show not only the magnitude of marriage, but the magnitude of the miraculous work of Christ in a marriage that truly will glorify God. The magnitude of the marriage. You see, the world does not understand, and we can forget about the magnitude of marriage so quickly. But number one, marriage is ordained of God. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus takes it all the way back to the beginning. He says, what God hath joined. God said, therefore, let a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Marriage is of God, folks. It's not something that man came up with. It's not a civil ordinance. It's not of society. It is of God, and it is holy, and it is sacred in the eyes of God. It's ordained of God, and there is a reason why it is sacred. There's a reason why it's of such great magnitude, not only because of what Jesus or what God said in Genesis chapter 1, that through marriage, he would fill and replenish the earth. That's God's purpose. But the reason why marriage is of such great magnitude, and the reason why it is opposed by a society that does not fear God and is against God, is because marriage is that institution ordained of God that pictures the relationship between the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the church. You wonder why there's such a battle against marriage? You wonder why Satan is so opposed to marriage? You wonder why Satan does so much to ruin marriages and to trash marriages and to destroy marriages? You wonder why this world is so against marriage? Is because, number one, it is ordained of God, and the world does not want to be accountable or responsible to God. But number two, because of the testimony that it bears of Christ and the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is why marriage should be of such magnitude in our lives. This is why, as a husband, my marriage, not my family, by the way, not my children, not my grandchildren, but my relationship with my wife. That's marriage. Everybody says, well, it's about the family. No. First, it's about marriage, because without marriage, you ain't got a family. And the first responsibility in my life, the most important responsibility in my life, second to my relationship with the Lord, is my relationship with my wife. Boy, I tell you what, we've last 3.5 months, we've had Joel and Angie and the kids here. They left on Friday morning. And it was a sad occasion. It was. Jojo cried. But you know what? Friday night, sitting down as a couple without the grandchildren around. Saturday, going kayaking in the wind without the grandchildren around. I tell you what, boy, it was a blessed time. And I love my family and I love my grandkids. But the first and utmost, most important relationship for me is with my wife. My wife. My wife. And that's how it ought to be for a couple. In Ephesians chapter 6, because the testimony of the marriage speaks to the testimony of Christ. Our individual lives speak about Christ. How much more does a marriage speak of Christ? Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 31. For this cause, there it is again. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Paul goes back to Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Sure it is. I'm still trying to figure it out. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And what we fail to grasp, folks, is the magnitude of the testimony of our marriage. That as my life speaks of Christ, and as the life of my wife is to speak of Christ, how much more the lives of two people that are brought together in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, testifies to Christ. Your marriage speaks volumes about Christ. That's why it's of such great importance. The objective. In fact, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse number 34. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How can we look at those verses and relate them to the love that we have one for another as saints, as believers, and yet fail to look at those verses that speak to the love we have one for another as Christians in the marriage relationship? How much more it should be. Amen? Amen. Folks should be able to look at your marriage and see Christ. And I believe that's why. That's why when Jesus did his first miracle, he says, I'm going to do it at a marriage to glorify myself, to show the glory of Christ, because that's what God desires in a marriage, is to glorify himself, to make himself known and seen in the marriage relationship. So that's number one. But go back to John chapter 2. Because there's a message in John chapter 2. The magnitude of marriage is about Jesus. It's about seeing Jesus, folks. But there's a message here. Look at verse number 1. It's amazing. It just amazes me how God can take the details of life and point out things that, oh, they're just treasures. They're just gems. Is it any coincidence? Is this just something that just happened? It says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, we know from context that you go back to John chapter 1 and it speaks of the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says on the next day and on this day and the next day. And then you come to John chapter 2 and it says, and the third day. The third day. Why doesn't it just say another day? Why doesn't it just say in the next day? It says the third day there was a marriage. And then it says in Cana of Galilee. Why Cana of Galilee? I believe there's a message here. I believe Jesus loves to have picture messages. I don't know why, when all of a sudden you get older, that they stop putting pictures in the books. They were such a help and such a, right? Why all of a sudden when you get to, you know, junior high, do they take all the pictures out? You wonder why junior high kids struggle in school? Put the pictures back in the books, right? Right, Joe? You want to talk about division? Well, put a picture of apples and oranges and or no, whatever. But anyways, why? Why the third day? Why Cana of Galilee? There's a message there, folks. You see, Cana of Galilee, first of all, Galilee speaks to all people. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse, and go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Galilee was not just Galilee, but it was referred to as Galilee of the nations. And so it's speaking and referring to the gospel going into all the world. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. And I believe, first of all, because the message is to everyone. To everyone. But more importantly than that is, what was the significance of Cana of Galilee? Well, you see, Cana of Galilee, Cana was just a little village in Galilee. Just a small village. And the word Cana comes from the Hebrew word that means a cane or a reed. And the significance of the reed or the significance of Cana is that it points to weakness. It points to weakness. And it reminds us of the fact that every one of us is weak and frail. God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And Cana points to weakness. And if we're going to see the miracle of marriage in our lives, it's not going to be in our strength. It's going to be in our weakness. Because you see, it says something else there. It says, on the third day, without going into all the references of the third day, when you read that in the Gospels and you read that throughout Scripture, it only points to one thing. What happened on the third day? Huh? Excuse me? What did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, I'm going to be buried. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And on the third day, I shall rise again. It speaks of the power of the resurrection of Christ. And you see, I believe the message in verse number 1 is this, that if we're going to see the miracle of marriage in our lives, then first of all, we have to understand how weak we are so that we depend upon the power, the resurrection power of Christ and not ourselves. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, he is strong. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And notice in verse number 2, by the way, here they are at a wedding. And first of all, the picture is that in verse number 1, the picture is that the only way Christ will be glorified, the only way there'll be a miracle in your marriage is through the power of Christ, not of you. Because if it's of you, we'll worship the creature more than the Creator. We'll think more about self than we will about Him. But look at verse number 2. Here they have a wedding. They have a marriage. And look what it says. Who did they call? Who did they invite? Who did they beckon to come? Jesus. You see, the picture of this lesson in this message is that it's the power of Christ. But the point of the lesson is I need to know that I need Christ, and I need to call Christ to my marriage every day. I need to call Christ, the relationship between Allison and myself, every day, because that is the only person through whom we can have victory. If I don't invite and beckon Christ and call Christ to our relationship, it'll all be about me. And boy, there the ship sinks quickly. But when I invite Christ to the wedding, when I invite Christ to the marriage, boy, that's where the miracle happens, folks. You see, the message of marriage is about Christ. The magnitude of the message is, the magnitude of marriage is about Christ. It's about seeing Christ. The message of marriage is about making Christ the focal point in your marriage. Making your marriage about Christ, not about you, not about me, about Christ and needing Christ and calling Christ and saying, Lord, I need you today in my life. I need you today in the life of my marriage. And so, just as Pastor Donnie's been preaching, looking unto who? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto who? Looking unto who? I still can't hear you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But there's one more thing I want you to see in John chapter 2. And that's this, the master of the marriage. They call Jesus to the marriage. And we see the magnitude of the marriage is about seeing Christ in marriage. The message, I need Christ in my marriage. We've been married 40 years. I just checked. 40 years of marriage doesn't guarantee tomorrow, folks. 40 years of marriage doesn't guarantee tomorrow. Only Christ guarantees tomorrow. But the master of the marriage, because when you come down to verse number 3, boy, I tell you what, verse number 3 and verse number 5 is very convicting and challenging, because it says this, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Stop and consider for a moment the master of the marriage. Verse number 3, it says, and when they wanted wine, when they wanted wine. You see, the first thing we see here is their focus is on what they wanted. Boy, right there, red flag should go up. What they wanted. And what did they want? They wanted wine. Well, wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. Well, sure, we all want joy. We all want joy. And they wanted it. They wanted wine. But marriage is more than about your wants. Marriage will not always be filled with joy. There's not a lot of joy when you're sitting at the bedside of your spouse going through difficult times, is there? It's a lot of times when joy is not on the top of the list in marriage. They were all about their wants. And a lot of times when people think about marriage, it becomes self again. And it's about what I want. Well, you remember the saying that they always throw at me at home? It's not all about you. It's not about your wants. If the magnitude of marriage is about seeing Christ, and the message of the marriage is about needing Christ, the master of the marriage is also about Christ. Marriage is more than what you want. Marriage is a choice that leads to a covenant with God, that leads to a commitment unto death. Begins with a choice, a decision. But it says, what God hath joined. Over and over again in the Bible, God reminds Israel, God reminds the church, God reminds people of the fact that when you get married, you make a covenant with God. Think about that. You not only make a commitment and a covenant with your spouse, but you make a covenant with God Almighty. Ecclesiastes, when thou makest a vow, be careful. Because 40 years ago, on June 21st, that little church in Vermont, I stood there and stood before a preacher, a pastor, and stood next to Allison. And I said some words. Maybe I didn't understand as a young man everything that those words encompassed. But in saying those words, I was making a holy, sacred covenant with God. Boy, I tell you what, right there becomes much more than what I want. Because marriage is not about your wants. Look at John chapter 2. They wanted wine. The mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus said unto the woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There's the key to marriage right there. Do you want the key to marriage? Right there, verse number five. It starts with servants. Marriage is not about your wants. It's about your ministry. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Marriage is about serving and the ministry that God gives you to serve someone else in the closest way possible. Genesis chapter 2, for the husband, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, it's not about you. It's about you making a covenant to God that you are going to commit your life to serving your wife. Got kind of quiet. That's what it's about. Wives, You're a helpmeet. It's not about you. It's about you being a blessing and serving your husband. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 says, submit yourselves one to another. We talk about ministry. Ministry. What about the ministry of marriage? What about the ministry of marriage? It's not always easy. Not always easy. But it's sacred. And that's why it starts off. That's why I believe there's a picture message in here. He says, his mother said unto the servants, because if we don't have the heart and the attitude of a servant, we don't have the heart of Christ. I mean, the Last Supper, what did he do? He laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and what did he do? He served his disciples. How can we think of serving in the church or serving in a ministry or serving others, and yet we don't think about serving in the marriage relationship? You say, well, how best do I minister? Well, by submitting. Submitting to what? To the Word of God. Look at verse number 5. His mother saith unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Boy, I tell you what, simple, clear, to the point, blunt. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. No room for opinion, question, argument, discussion. Whatever he says, do it. You want the miracle of marriage in your marriage? Then you know what? Make the Word of God your priority. Whatsoever God says, do it. What's the first thing he says? Well, I'm going to go back to husbands because it starts there. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Starts right there. You want a miracle in your marriage? Then you make your marriage the most important thing in your life apart from Christ. Not apart from Christ, but in Christ. You make your marriage the most, and you cleave to your wife. You cleave to your wife. You make her the most important person in your life. And you start there. You take all the other principles of Scripture. And wives, what do? Well, you start on the other side. You make marriage your most important thing. You make your husband the most important person in your life, the most important thing in your life. You make your husband the priority of your life. And you say, Lord, what do you say? And you read the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about a husband? What does the Word of God say about a life? A wife, what does the Word of God say about a Christian and relationships? And whatever it says, you simply do it. You do it. Right? You just do it. You don't argue. You do it. Husbands, love your wife. I don't feel like it. Who cares? Do it. Right? Forgive one another. Do it! Right? You say, Pastor, no. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. That's what it all is. You know, in Luke chapter 6, right before Jesus goes into that illustration about the wise man builds his house upon a rock. You build your house upon a rock, and what is that? Obedience to the Word of God, and it'll stand. You build your house upon a sand, and that's disobedience to the Word of God. And what happens? It falls. he says this, he poses this question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So ask that in regard to our marriages. Why do I call him Lord and I don't make my marriage a priority? Why do I call him Lord and I don't cleave unto my wife? Why do I call him Lord and I don't submit unto my husband? Why do I call him Lord and I don't love her as I should? Why do I call him Lord and I don't forgive? Why do you call him Lord and disobey the master's word? Doesn't add up. And yet, Jesus said, or Mary said, to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I love the Lord. I love the simplicity of it. He makes it so simple, doesn't he? We make it difficult, and the reason we make it difficult is because we turn back to looking here. And Jesus says, just do it. And so the message, the magnitude is about Jesus. The message is about Jesus. And the master is Jesus. And you know, ask yourself this question. Who's the master of your marriage? Who's the master of your marriage? You or him? You or him? If it's you, you're headed for disaster. If it's him, it's glory. Because now we come to the rest of John chapter 2, and I'll be very brief here, but now we see the miracle that can take place. There's a marriage. They've invited Jesus to the marriage. Mary says, and whatsoever he saith, do it. And now we see the miracle. And even in the miracle, we see some lessons. Look at verse number 6. And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, turning 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Just very briefly, why 6 water pots of stone? Well, 6 speaks to the weakness of man again. It speaks to the flesh. The water pots speaks to self, you and I, as vessels. Jesus would, in the Old Testament, he says, why have you hewed out cisterns that are broken, that can't hold water? There's a message here. He said, fill the water pots with water. Well, first, those water pots were empty. And he says, fill them with water. They filled them to the brim. What happened? He transformed them. He turned it. He did a miracle. He turned it into wine, and there was joy. Hey, very simply, it's this. You want a miracle in your marriage? First of all, you have to understand how weak you are, that you're just a vessel. Second of all, you need to be empty of self. And third, you need to let Christ fill you with his spirit. And then the miracle happens. The miracle happens because he purifies you, fills you, changes you. And you see the power of the resurrection of Christ through the spirit that lives within you. More than the weakness of flesh. And what's the result? Well, look at verse number 11. The beginning of miracles of Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is made known and visible and seen. That's why it's the marriage miracle, folks. That's why it's the marriage miracle. The magnitude is Jesus. The message is Jesus. The master is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And here's a miracle. That Jesus takes 2 weak vessels, unites them together, to show his glory and his power and his grace in what he is able to do when two people that are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ come together and become one in Christ. And it testifies of what he's able to do in the church. It testifies of the glory of Christ. And so what about your marriage this morning? What about your marriage? Maybe it's time to call Christ back into your marriage. Maybe it's time to realize, boy, I've been trying to live this marriage thing without Christ. And the flesh has failed, as it always will. Maybe this morning is the time to call Christ back into your marriage. You know, Pastor Donnie has been preaching a series. And the series, his series, our series, is on finishing well. And how does he conclude every time? Finishing well begins now. Finishing well begins now. You want to finish well? You want to finish well in your marriage? And then begin now by turning it back over to Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ can raise the dead, he can resurrect a marriage too, can he? If Jesus Christ can raise the dead, he can resurrect a marriage too, right? That was very weak. He can, because with God, all things are possible. Let's pray.